couple of weeks, there's this topic that just, this word that just kept coming to mind. And I know that for myself, when that happens, Holy Spirit is usually dropping something in my heart that draws me to His Word. There's something I need to learn. And tonight, as I was thinking about this word, it's the word resurrection. The word resurrection. And, you know, we think about it. We talk about it. We preach about it. Usually at Easter, it's like the thing at Easter. If, you know, at funerals, we'll talk about resurrection sometimes. But, you know, as I was reading through the New Testament, going to the Word, I realized the New Testament writers, they focused on it a lot more than we do. They preached about it a lot more often than we do. And then I saw that the four Gospels, and I've known this, but I realized the four Gospels were all written because of the resurrection of Jesus. And they were all written from start to finish to bring people to this understanding that Jesus truly rose from the dead. In the book of Acts, we see them leaving Jerusalem and going all over the known world preaching, and over and over and over and over they preach about the resurrection. And you know, if you're reading through Acts with me, maybe you've noticed it as well. We see it right from Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2 when he is on the streets of Jerusalem, a terrified man just a few days earlier, but now bold as a lion, as if he had seen something. And he says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, but Peter, speaking of Jesus, is that God released him from the horrors of death and he raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. And then a few verses later in verse 32, he repeats that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses, eyewitnesses of this. Begins in Acts with Jesus rising from the dead. In Acts 26, verse 22, we see Paul's last message to King Agrippa, and he says this in verse 22, I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. The first. And in this way, he would announce God's light to the Jews and Gentiles alike. We see it begins and it carries through and it ends and continues to, there's no end really to the book of Acts. We are living in it today, is this topic of the resurrection. And so as I began to dig a little deeper, began studying, began listening to sermons, began listening to some podcasts, began reading different commentaries and just reading scripture, we see that it's how they shared the gospel time after time. And I wonder, do we, when we have the opportunity to share our faith, does the word resurrection ever come up? And so tonight, with all of that, trying to condense it into a short 40-minute talk, it feels a little bit like Willy Wonka with his gum that was a full meal. And you know, Violet Beauregard tried to chew it and ended up exploding as a result. And I feel like if I shared it all, that would be you tonight. Your mind would just be blown. And so my alternative tonight is to have us picture like eating at the Mandarin and taking that first bite. And then it's like, oh man, I need some more. And you can go back to the buffet as many times as you can, and there will always be something there. And tonight, as we speak about this, that is my hope, that it would draw you as it's drawn me to just go and dig deeper. So we're going to jump in tonight. If you have your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, it's in the New Testament. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. There was a number of them. We lost a couple. Well, we didn't lose them. Somebody lost them. And we do have two of those letters, and we're going to look at the first one. And 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter about resurrection. The whole thing is about the resurrection, and there's like, 58 verses? We're not going to read all of them, but we're going to read a bunch of them. And as we think about Paul, when he would write, he would strive to make a case. When he wrote Romans, it was his defense of the gospel. And he was very precise in how he built his arguments and his case for the gospel of Christ. In Galatians, he writes to them and he wants to present a case that you can't blend the old and the new. He says that don't try and live out both. The old was to point you to the new. Now live in that and don't go back. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's attempt, and a good attempt at that, to make a case for the resurrection of Jesus, but also something else, the resurrection of us, each and every person sitting in this room. So 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to jump to verse 12 to start there. It says this, and we're going to read from the New Living tonight. It says, but tell me this. So he's writing to these Corinthians. He's like, tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? We're just pause there for a minute. Paul says, hey, so we've been preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. Like, just go look at Acts. Go look at Luke's travel journal. You'll see that's all we preach about. And he says, how come some of you are saying that there isn't going to be a resurrection of the dead? That we, as humans, we're not going to rise from the dead. Why are you saying that? If you look at the word saying, you really could switch that word out with a bunch of others. Like, why are some of you thinking that there's no resurrection of the dead? Why are some of you acting as if there is no resurrection of the dead? Why are some of you living as if there's no resurrection from the dead? In Corinth, they were heavily influenced by the Greek philosophers from Athens, not too far down the road. And at that time, they believed that there was the spirit and the body, and there was no chance of bodily resurrection. If something lived on, it was only your spirit. You could do whatever you wanted with your body because it was not going to be resurrected. There was no part of that in their wheelhouse of understanding, and so they would live their lives like there was nothing more to this life than just this life. And what Paul was realizing is that the pagans were doing that, and so were the Christians. He's writing a letter to the church, and he says, why are you guys living as if there's no resurrection of the dead? So Paul begins to challenge their way of thinking, and he wants to challenge their way of living as a result. And he uses three different approaches to do it. So tonight, if you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to take some notes, there's going to be a number of different things. We've tried to set it up in point form as easily as possible. There's three main points, and each of them has three subpoints. And if you're quick, you'll see them all up on the screen, so it'll be easy to jot them down. And if you miss some, you can check it out on YouTube. We'll repost this, and you can see it again. But I would encourage you to think about these thoughts. So Paul uses three different arguments. He says, why do you guys say there's no resurrection? Let's talk about that. And he goes on in verse 13, he grants them their perspective, and he begins to take that perspective to its logical conclusion. So here we go, verse 13, we'll read it and then we'll come back and explain it. He says, okay, so you're saying there's no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, for if there is no resurrection from the dead, well then, Christ has not been raised either. And he does this continuously, if this, well then that. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. And we apostles, we'd all be lying about God because we've said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead, in parentheses, as you claim. Verse 16, and if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. In case you missed it the first couple of times, he tells them again. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. You're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who've died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, well, we're more to be pitied than anyone in the whole world. So what does he do? He just rapid fires and says, okay, you want to say, live like, think that there's no resurrection of the dead, that we're not going to be raised again someday. Well, he says, well, let's look at what that means. This is your perspective. Here's what it means. That means if there is no resurrection, well, then Christ wasn't raised from the dead. Because there is no resurrection of the dead. You can't have it both ways, he says. And then he says to them, and then my preaching is in vain. And really, all preachers, from then on till now, their preaching is in vain. So if I were to read this, I'm like, if there's no resurrection of the dead, well then shame on me. Shame on me for preaching, because I'm lying about God by doing so. That's Paul's point. And so you could all, you know, I could get you all to say, hey, shame on you. But Paul returns it right away. Because he says, your faith is also useless. So shame on you too for believing what you've been hearing. You're still guilty of your sins. Shame on you. And the loved ones who've passed, that we've said, they've gone on to be with the Lord. He's like, they're just gone. If there's no resurrection, well, shame on them. And if we're living for Christ only for this life, he says, don't be angry at us. You should pity us more than anything. We are the most pitiable people on the planet for what we believe and live. He says, I'll grant you your perspective that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if you want to take that to its logical conclusion, it is a hopeless alternative to Christ actually being raised from the dead. It's just a hopeless alternative. R.C. Sproul, I listened to a chat. Well, I shouldn't call it a chat. That guy's a long-winded guy. But lot of good things to say. And he talks about this topic of resurrection, and you could look it up. But he mentions about how Immanuel Kant was trying to make a similar argument in the 1700s, the time of the Enlightenment philosopher. His whole deal was that morality and ethics were required. It's like we don't really need the God of the Bible. Humanity itself can handle being humanity, being society, as long as we have morality and ethics. And that would create some form of an imperfect justice. We know justice isn't going to be perfect, but at least there'd be something. And then as he carried on over the next number of years, he began to realize that for there to be any actual justice, that we must survive the grave to experience it. Because how would a victim of a murder ever experience justice if they're not around in this world to experience it? And there were so many injustices in the world that the only way we would ever see perfect justice would be if we survived the grave. And for that to be so, there would have to be a judge on the other side of the grave. And that judge would have to be a perfect judge who would do right all of the time. That judge would have to be all-knowing because we couldn't be influenced by, you know, the prosecution or the defense. He wouldn't have to know it all. He'd have to be all-powerful to execute whatever judgment was required, and he'd have to be willing to do so. And as he mentions all of those things, who does that sound like? The God of the Bible. But they didn't want there to be the God of the Bible, and their thought was, well, we just need to kind of live like there is a God, because if we don't, it's all meaningless. That's what Paul's saying, too. If there's no resurrection from the dead, life's truly meaningless. It's hopeless. There's no point to it. It's empty. When we think about that, you know, Paul's point is that if you want to say there's no resurrection of the dead, it's a hopeless, pointless, empty alternative to the resurrection. But that hopeless alternative doesn't prove that there is a resurrection. Doesn't prove that just because this is hopeless doesn't make that true. But he doesn't use that as his argument for the proof of it being true. He uses a couple of other things, and he starts earlier. So if you go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, we see the second part of Paul's case is the prophetic scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters," who's he writing to? Christians, "let me remind you of the good news, of the gospel that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. And it is this good news that saves you." Important point. He says, if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. He says, I passed on to you what was most important. And tonight, it's the same thing. Paul would say, if you forget everything else, don't forget this one thing. It is the most important thing. And he says, it was passed on to me, and it was this, that Christ died for our sins. And what does the next sentence say? Let's say it together. Christ died for our sins,
just as the scripture said.
And then it says in verse 4, not only did he die for our sins, he was buried, because that's what you do with dead people, and he was raised from the dead on the third day,
just as the scripture said.
So he's referencing the Old Testament scriptures and basically saying, let me remind you of what's most important. The gospel message, the good news, includes Jesus rising from the dead, just as the scripture said. And we see it in Acts chapter 2 when Peter's preaching. He goes back and says, hey, David was the one who mentioned this. Moses talked about this. Isaiah 53 talks about this. And actually, there's 300 others in the Old Testament that speak of the coming of Christ, and many of them mention that the plan of salvation would involve the resurrection of the dead. He won't leave my soul in Hades. He won't leave my soul in the grave. If I go down to the grave, you are there. There is this rescuing of them. And we don't have time to look at all of it. But we know that in the Old Testament, it was portraying and pointing to this resurrection. In the end of the New Testament, we see in Revelation that John writes in Revelation 13, you can look this up later, but it's the end of the story. And John tells us that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. That God had this plan in place, the plan of redemption, ever since the beginning. I don't know about you, but I like those movies that, you know, you watch, like Now You See Me or The Prestige, and you watch them and you don't understand anything that's happening until the end, and you're like, I got to go watch this whole movie again now that I know how it ends. You know, or The Sixth Sense or whatever it may be. It's like, you're like, oh, I should have saw it coming. Well, that's for many of them. As they looked back, they're like, oh, should have saw it coming. Of course he's going to rise from the dead. They didn't see it coming, but later on they realized it was true, and they held to it with everything. Paul, in his address to King Agrippa, Paul asks this pointed question to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 8. We'll just put this one on the screen. He says, why, King Agrippa, you're Jewish. You understand all of the things about the Jewish beliefs. He's like, why does it seem incredible or impossible to you or to any of you that God can raise the dead? We're talking about God of all creation. They could believe that the God of the scriptures, the God of Genesis, the God who could create the whole planet, the God who gave life, the author of life, could give life to anyone. Why is it even surprising at all that he could raise them from the dead? He created life out of nothing. There is nothing impossible for him. A resurrection from the dead is completely possible with the God of all creation. That's Paul's second point. His third is this personal experience. We keep reading in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. He says, he was seen by Peter. Not only did he rise from the dead, it wasn't a story. They're like, oh yeah, the tomb's empty. He's gone. He must have risen. They're like, no, he saw. He was seen by people. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12, which they knew all the names. You know, John and Matthew and Nathaniel and, well, they knew their names. I don't know their names off by heart. They knew these guys. And they're like, okay, those guys saw him. But what if the 12 had just sort of made this up? And he says, well, after that, he was seen by more than 500 people at the same time. Many of them are still alive, though some have died. He says, then he was seen by James, later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Others say he also appeared to me. The resurrected Jesus wasn't just a story or an idea. There's the eyewitnesses of what Paul says. He says, you don't even have to take my word for it. Go ask Peter. Go ask the other 12. You know, if you think it's a hallucination that maybe, you know, these people just hallucinated. He's like, well, there's 500 who saw him at the same time. There's no such thing as group hallucination. And he makes his point. He says, and they're still alive. At the time of the writing, he's like, you could go back there. Just go and go back to Jerusalem. It's not that far. If you're really curious, you'll find at least a couple hundred of them who are still alive. And Paul's credibility is on the line when he writes this. And everything he was writing to the Corinthians was about his credibility. He's not risking it on this thing. And then he says at the end, he says, you know why I'll risk it all? Because I saw him. I've experienced him, the living Jesus. And we look at it, we read Paul's story, and any scholar who reads his story reads and says, there was an Apostle Paul, and there was a Saul of Tarsus. He was a wrecking ball when it came to the church. He was destroying everything, and then something happened to this man because he was going this way, and then all of a sudden, he's going in the exact opposite direction. Something happened to him. And Paul would say, yeah, something happened to me, and my claim and my reason for change was the resurrected Jesus. And so he says to the Corinthians, if you're living like there's no resurrection, it's all hopeless and meaningless. But I'm not living that way. I'm not living that way. I'm not thinking that way. I'm not acting as if that's not possible. I've met the risen Savior, the risen Jesus. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, you're going to jump back to past where we were, to verse 20. He says this, but in fact, this is the truth. Christ has been raised from the dead. That word, that phrase, that sentence is as real tonight as it was when Paul first said it. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first. He's the first of what? Of a great harvest of all who have died. Wait a second, that's every single person on the planet. Yeah, he's the first to be resurrected, but they're all going to be resurrected at some point. That includes you and me. And it's at this point we probably better lean in and listen. He says, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. And just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Not just historical story, but historical fact is what Paul says. It's not just affecting the lives of those people in first century Jerusalem, but all, every life that would ever live. How? How? Point two, and these ones are a little quicker, is the resurrection is this. The resurrection is our salvation. It affects every single one of us. The resurrection is our salvation. Paul said that everyone who puts or who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Will be given new life. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Just look at it on the screen here. You can jot it down. But Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul is in his treatise on the gospel. He writes this, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what?
God raised him from the dead. He's like, not just, oh, I accepted Christ into my heart. He's like, no, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord of your life and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. It's not just a gospel of Christ on the cross. We talk about it often. There's some in the Christian faith where Jesus never came off the cross. Every cross still has him on it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not that the cross is empty or that the tomb is empty. That's not the end of the gospel. The gospel is that we have a living Savior, and we needed a Savior. And he is a living Savior. No other religion can say that. No other religion can say that. Buddha, he's dead. Muhammad is dead. Joseph Smith, dead. All of the others, dead. There is only one living Savior. All of those other religions, they could care less if you proved and showed up with their bones and said, hey, here's Muhammad's bones. They're like, yeah, we already know he's dead. But Jesus, he's alive. And it's why when Paul hears that, people are like, I don't think there is a resurrection of the dead. He's like, wait, what? The whole thing hinges on that there was a resurrection of Christ and a resurrection of the dead. We're saved because Jesus is alive. The resurrection is our salvation. Second thought, the resurrection is our great hope. Our great hope. My great hope. Your great hope. When Paul was on trial for the with the Jewish councils, how he ended up talking to King Agrippa at the end of Acts. He got arrested, and he's a clever, clever guy. In Acts 23, you can read it later. He says, Paul, he's in the council, and he realizes that some of the members of this Jewish council were Sadducees, and some were Pharisees. If you know anything about the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sadducees don't believe that there's a resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees do. And Paul's like, wait, we got them both in the same room. Man, they're all after me. I know the best way to get the eyes off me is let's cause some division out there. And he says, fellas, the reason that I'm on trial, I'm a Pharisee, and my ancestors were as well. I'm with you guys. Sorry, Sadducees, but I'm with those guys. And he says, And I'm on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. And guess what happens at that moment? These guys are all like, oh yeah, we agree with this guy. Why do we have him on trial? And they're all like, what do you mean you agree with him? There's no resurrection of the dead. And they all turn on each other. What's Paul's point? He's like, listen, this is the reason why I'm on trial, is because I believe there is a resurrection of the dead. Not just that one man was resurrected, that we all were. And we all are, and it matters. And he reiterates this to the Corinthian believers. So you're still in Corinthians 15? Okay, let's go to close to the end, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says this, what I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies can't inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die. But we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. What is that? That's being resurrected. The old body resurrected into a new one. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, then the scripture will be fulfilled, that death is swallowed up in victory. We were singing it tonight. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? There's no sting any longer when the immortal body, when our bodies have been resurrected. And Paul is writing to them. He's saying, you guys are saying there's no resurrection? You don't realize what you're missing. He says in verse 56, for sin is the sting that results in death. The law gives sin its power, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our sin-stained mortal bodies, every one of us has them. Every one of them has a mortal body, that mortal body is going to die. But there's a resurrection coming. There's a resurrection coming for each of us. And my question for us tonight, and what jumped off the page to me, is am I living in light of that? Do I live like I believe that to my very core? Do I even think about that? Do we live as if there is a resurrection coming? And Paul says, you ought to. You ought to live in light of that. And the following verse, it's actually a verse we put on a canvas for our daughter, and it hangs in her room. It is this. He says, so in verse 58. So in some translations, he says, therefore, in light of this, because there's a resurrection, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Be steadfast. And, you know, you're not shaken anymore. He's like, man, there's a resurrection coming. Don't worry about anything. You're going to be all right. And he says, and always work enthusiastically for the Lord, because you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Why? Because there's a resurrection of the dead. You can be steadfast and immovable in your faith because there's a resurrection coming. Think about that. Think about people that we've seen who have lived that and understood that. There's a guy named D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelist in the 1800s. And he was out on the streets, he noticed the street kids, and they would go to the YMCA, and he'd say, I think we have to have a Bible study there for these kids. So he had Bible studies there for the kids and some of the young men. And as a result, they didn't have enough room for him there anymore. So he started his own church called the Moody Church. And then after some of these kids grew up, he's like, yeah, they need to go out and become evangelists. Somebody better train them. And they're like, you should probably train them. So he's like, okay. So he starts Moody Bible Institute, and he begins to train them, and they go out into the world to preach the gospel. Well, D.L. Moody, at the end of his life, he has this quote. Listen carefully. He says, someday, you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that's all. Gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death can't touch, that sin can't taint, a body like unto his own glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1856. And that which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever. Somebody knew there was a resurrection coming. D.L. Moody knew, like Paul knew, that death is not the end. Death is not the end. What a great hope for the Christ follower. But we would be amiss if we ended it right here tonight. Because not only is it a great hope for the Christ follower, but the resurrection is a warning to the world. That's your third thought. The resurrection is a warning to the world. Because the truth for us who believe in Christ is death is not the end. And what an amazing hope that is for us. That one day we just close our eyes here, we open them there, and it is on for eternity because of what he's done for us. But the truth is that death is not the end for everyone. 1 Corinthians 15:32 says this. Let's back a little bit. Paul, he explains it to them. He's like, hey, don't live like there's no resurrection because death is not the end. He says, what value was there in fighting wild beasts for the people of Ephesus if there will be no resurrection from the dead? And they're saying they were died as martyrs. What point is it for them? And he says, and if there's no resurrection, he says, let's just feast and drink. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, if it's just the end, just live however you want. Do whatever you want, because when you die, it's all over. Verse 33, here's his caution. Do not be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. You listening to that those type of words, living like there's no rest, living your life as if there's never going to be a consequence for it. He's like, you are a very foolish person, and you've probably been influenced by foolish people. Instead, verse 34, think carefully about what's right. Stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. He's saying to them, man, if because there's a resurrection, he says, live like it. And he's saying to them, listen, there is a resurrection coming, and you better live like it. And it's a message to the people in Paul's day, but it's not that different for many people today. People think, I can just do whatever I want, eat, drink, party, whatever it is. It won't matter, because when I die, it's all over. It's all over. Have as much fun as I can. If I hurt some people along the way, well, when I die, it's all gone. Or those who struggle with suicidal thoughts are like, oh, the pain. If I just take my life, well, then the pain will be all over. It never is. He says, don't be fooled. Maybe you remember Kenny Chesney, kind of a second-rate country music star. Sorry, Kenny. But he sang this song, Everybody Wanna Go to Heaven. That's just terrible grammar even. But everybody wanna go to heaven, but nobody wanna go now. I'm having too much fun down here. I think I speak for the crowd. Well, you don't speak for me. But I think he's right. I do think that he speaks for much of the people on this planet. They live like heaven is a consolation prize. Like, oh, sorry you died, I guess you get heaven. What a foolish, foolish thought. You know, they assume that if there is a heaven, well, we all end up there, and I guess that's our prize. What a foolish, foolish thought. And yet, the majority of the people on our planet would think that way. Jesus explained it in one of his conversations with people in John chapter 5. As we wrap up tonight, he says this: the Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. He has given him authority to judge everyone because he's the Son of Man. So don't be so surprised. Don't be shocked. Indeed, the time's coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of the God's Son. The dead in their graves will hear his voice, and they will rise again. And those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. Those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. Man, that an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-just judge that we mentioned earlier does exist. And Paul tells us that he actually proved that there is a day of judgment coming. You know the proof? You know how we know that that day is actually coming? Paul says the proof is that he raised a man from the dead. What is completely impossible has happened. So don't doubt the fact that he says there will be a day of judgment coming. And we see it as we finish up with Acts chapter 17. Maybe you can just flip back there, just a few pages to the left. You'll find Acts chapter 17. Paul's having a conversation with a bunch of people in Athens, just down the road from Corinth. He's talking to them about the God of all creation. He doesn't live in these temples you've built. He doesn't need anything you have. You need him. And he says, you know, he goes in verse 30. That's what he's talking about. He says, he overlooked people's ignorance about these things. This ignorance that, oh, we can build temples and we can house gods and we can whatever. He's like, it's an ignorance, but God's overlooked it for now. He says, in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sin and turn to him. Why? Because he set a day. There's a day for judging the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. And when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt. Others said, we want to hear more about this later. That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. And among them were Dionysus, a member of the council, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You know, so as we take that first bite of the Mandarin dinner on the resurrection of the dead, where does it leave us? Where does it leave you tonight? Where does it leave me? Where does it leave the people in our circles of influence? And think about this tonight as we, you know, talk about this from the standpoint of sharing our faith and sharing the gospel and realizing that we have a concrete, solid understanding trust in the resurrection of the dead, not just in the resurrection of Jesus, but that all men will be resurrected and face him someday. Do we have that confidence? You know, for many, death can be a scary thing. You know, that's why they use the death sentence to try and deter people from committing crimes, because it's a scary thing. And many people try to cheat death, but no one defeats it. It comes for us all. You know, some want to find that proverbial fountain of youth. They could just find the right diet, or they could find, you know, cryogenic or whatever it is, freezing, something that's going to keep them alive forever. You know, the thoughts coming out now that with AI and quantum computing, that we can just upload a person's complete memories of all of their memories of their brain. We can upload that. And when they pass away, AI will cause you to live virtually forever. As if that was really you. It's interesting, though. There's a longing in the heart of every person to live forever. Someone put that there. And what's also crazy is that it seems like people will try everything except the one thing that will actually give them eternal life. Why? I wonder if part of it is that they haven't heard the one thing, who's not a thing at all, but the very person of Jesus Christ. The gospel that goes out into the world saying, listen, the reason this is so important is it's not over when you die. There is a resurrection of all, every single person. And like Paul said to the people in Athens, God actually commands everyone to repent. You know, we do this thing where we're like, we invite people. He doesn't. He's like, I command you. And you're like, who are you? Oh, you're God. Okay. You can command. Commands them what? Stop thinking foolishly. Stop living as if there's no resurrection. There is one. Start living in a way that you've turned your life to Christ, living in light of the fact that there is a resurrection. Be steadfast and movable in your faith because he's got you. You have a great salvation and you have a great hope. You don't have to live in fear of death as a Jesus follower because you're just going to step one step through and into eternity. What an incredible, incredible hope and an incredible, incredible thing. But the flip side of that is there's a judgment coming, like he says. And one judge that we will face, one day for each of us. And how that goes depends on how you respond to a message like this. We saw it in the end there. Third point, we'll put them all up there, the three possible responses. We saw it in Acts 17, that some, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they mocked, they scoffed, they laughed it off, whether it was like, ha, 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 I hope that's not going to happen. Or, this guy is out of his mind. There may be some, many, who may choose that. Others considered. They're like, yeah, you know what? I don't know if I believe that yet or totally, but I need to hear some more. There's too much at risk for me to just throw that off. If there is a God and there is a resurrection of the dead and I'm going to be accountable, I need to consider this a little bit more. And then finally, there were some who believed. Some who believed, and they simply began to live in light of the fact that there is a resurrection of the dead. And so tonight, if you're here and you're like, I don't think I'm at C. I don't think I can do C. I don't think I'm like there. Let me just challenge you with this. Then do B. Consider it. Think about it. Ponder it. It's like the great chance of like 50-50. It's that big of a deal to think about. Believers in Christ, leave us with this thought tonight, that we don't need to fear death because there is a resurrection coming. Man, we do not need to fear death. There is a resurrection coming. If I had to put all of this into one sentence, it would be this. Would you live this life like there's more to this life than just this life? Would you live this life, whether it's for Christ or not, but would you live this life like there is more to this life than just this life? Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your spirit. You know how to speak to us. Just drop a word in our heart sometimes and let us go digging. I just want to say thank you tonight for the truth of your word. I'm thankful for the resurrection of Jesus and what you did. You've conquered death. You've conquered sin. You conquered my sin. You conquered my death. You conquered ours. And Lord, tonight, I also pray that you give us that understanding, that revelation of that, that we would truly live like we have nothing left to lose because we truly do not have anything left to lose, that we will step into eternal life with you, confident of that resurrection. Lord, may we share the gospel with others along those same lines, just as your first followers did. God, would you teach us? Continue to teach us. Continue to give us opportunities. Allow us to hear your voice, Holy Spirit, and how we share it with others. Lord, I know sometimes that we've maybe just taken it for granted or taken it as too lightly. Not realizing there is a world around us, so many lost souls. We just don't see them. Lord, would you give us your eyes this week? May we see them. May we have your words of truth. May we encourage one another as we walk this life out with you. And Jesus, thank you so much that there is more to this life because of you. We look forward to giving you praise today, tomorrow, the next day, for the rest of eternity, for what you've done. I love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.